New Year's is an interesting day to preach on, and it's kind of because of the way that our mind seems to wrap around the idea of a new year. Some of you are sitting here this morning, you're going, thank goodness 2011's over, and that's all you can think about. And others are sitting here going, yeah, it's 2012. And so, it's kind of a weird way that our mind that we deal with a new year. We approach it, and even though it was 2011, only 11 hours ago, we act like it was sometime, light years ago, and that, that year is long since passed. And, it's really funny how our mind wraps around this concept of a new year. We come into a new year, and again, even though only 11 hours ago it was 2011, we come into a new year, and we look at it like, wow, it's a clean slate. Everything's good, and all that's passed, and I've got a fresh start. And so, we just kind of approach New Year's kind of a weird way. It's kind of when you're going down the road and the road looks wet till you get there. It's kind of an optical illusion of the brain, the way a new year works in our head. How many of you make resolutions? You make resolutions. Not many of you. In other words, you're just a lazy bunch. Okay, you've resolved just to be the same old person you always were. And it's interesting. One of the things that everybody knows what the number one New Year's resolution is by a landslide. It's always lose weight. Which, you know what that tells me? That if every year the resolution is to lose weight, what does that tell you about the year before? You didn't do it, and so that may tell us something about the value of resolutions. Because if every year our resolution was to lose weight, eventually there wouldn't be anything left of us if we kept it. And so, we make these resolutions, and New Year just is really an interesting thing that we deal with in our mind. We approach it like it's a clean slate, and maybe it is kind of a good point to unload our baggage, just to kind of say, okay, I'm closing the door on that year, and that year's behind me, and now I've got a new one, and so I can just start afresh. And maybe that's because a lot of folks are off a lot of days from work during that time, and so they kind of get to set that behind them, and they've dealt with their in-laws and all for the one time they have to that year, and we don't have to do that again for a year, and just kind of a transition. And When we do that, I think whether we make resolutions or not, whether we sit down and make a list and say, okay, in 2012, I am resolved to, I think we all kind of approach a new year with a little bit of that mentality, that this year I'm going to do some things different. This year's going to be better than last year, and this year's going to be different. And in thinking along those lines, there's one passage of Scripture that I want us to look at this morning that I want us to deal with all at one time. I want us to think about it individually, but I also want us to think about it as a church. In this passage of Scripture here in Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his third missionary journey, and it is rapidly coming to a conclusion. Paul is trying, it tells us earlier in the chapter, he's trying to get back to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. He wants to be back for the celebration. And so he is tying up loose ends. He's kind of getting everything brought together. He's kind of trying to get everything sewed up, and so that he can move on, because I think Paul has a pretty good idea that many of these people he'll never see again. I think he's kind of understanding that he has more enemies than he has friends, and that his days are numbered, and he realizes that. And so as he journeys back to Jerusalem, he stops at the port city of Miletus, and he calls the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus and asks them to meet him there. And he wants to give them a farewell address. And I look at this address. It's an interesting conversation. It's I liken it to if you were planning on going off on a vacation for a week or two, and you had somebody who was going to be coming by and taking care of your house and feeding your dog. That's kind of the way Paul addresses this this speech. He kind of does two things. He says to them, here's kind of where I'm going to be. This is where I'm headed. These are the phone numbers. This is how you can reach me if you need me. And so he kind of gives them his agenda, which again would be a lot what we would do if we were, going on vacation and leaving somebody to take care of our house and animals. We'd say, this is where I'll be. This is how you can reach me. This is when I'll get there. This is when I'll leave. This is when I'll be back. And then he goes on and he tells them, now this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to take care of Ephesus. This is why I want to take care of the church. And again, much like we'd do if we were leaving on vacation, this is where I'm going, this is where I'll be. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed the dog. I want you to let the dog out. I want you to make sure the plants are watered. We'd kind of give them those kind of instructions. So Paul kind of gives that kind of address. But the part I want to focus on this morning is not so much what Paul addresses or how he addresses those leaders as to what he wants them to do, the warnings he gives them for back in Ephesus. I want us to focus for a moment on what Paul says about his agenda, about how he lays out what he sees in his future, his plan for the next period in his life. And Paul approaches it. He is very honest. He's very open. He is very aware of some things that are going on around him and in his life. And from that, I think we put together a good plan. Now, most of you this morning did not raise your hand and say that you make resolutions. And that is irrelevant to me. I don't either. I'm not much of a resolutions person. There have been a time or two they've tried to corner me and put me on a resolutions committee for the denomination. I say, shoot me. I'll volunteer for the firing squad. I'm not being on the resolutions committee. Because if you don't know it, when Baptists make resolutions are about as valuable as us making resolutions to lose weight. They're useless, okay? Just not much on resolutions. But Paul has a plan. Paul has an agenda set out for the next stage in his life. And as we sit here, the one good thing about New Year's coming on a Sunday is we're right here in the middle of it. I mean, we just got out of 2011 and we're just winding up and getting ready to go into a new year. And I want you to see how Paul approaches this new stage, this new era in his life, and see if there's something we can learn as a church, something we can learn as individuals in how we approach a new year. The stage is set, I believe, as Paul shows us his approach. Look what he says in this verse. And he's made this very clear even before this. He says, I am bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I am bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. What Paul says is God is compelling me. I have no choice but to go to Jerusalem, even though I don't have a clue what's going to happen when I get there. Now, I tell you, that sounds a lot like New Year's Day. We are bound to 2012. We're here now. You may not wanted to come here. There were some of you who were having a blast in 2011, and you say, man, I hate to see it go. Well, tough, it's gone. Some of you are saying, boy, I'm just not ready for the new year. I don't want it to, I'm not ready. I just can't, I'm tough. It's here. It is 2012. We're bound to it. As much as you would like to go back, I'm sure every one of us could say, there are some highlights last year that I would love to go back and I would love to relive. There were some things in 2011 that I am positive that you also would say, I hope I never see another day like that. I hope I never have to go through anything like that. But what we understand, all of us understand, I hope, is here we are, January the 1st, 2012, we are bound to the year. We're bound to go into it, and we don't know what will befall us. This very well may be the best year you've ever had. This year may stink to high heaven. This year may be somewhere in the middle. But we got it now. It's here. You know, you may have slept through it coming in. You know, you may have stayed up and watched the ball drop. You know, some of you may have only way you saw New Year's was when it came in China, you know, about 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon. You stayed up for that. You know, you watched that on TV. You didn't see it come in Concord, North Carolina. You know, as far as you know, it's still 2011 because you didn't see it come in. Yeah. But here's what we all know. We don't know what it holds. But Paul has an approach here that I think is very interesting, a statement he makes that you and I need to think about and we need to consider as we go in to a New Year's. We go in to the rest of our life. You know that saying that says today is the first day of the rest of your life. Well, here's what I want to ask you to think about. Not when your resolutions to lose weight, not when your resolutions to quit smoking or whatever you resolve to do, but here's what I want to ask you. What are you bound to do? By God. Not what are you bound to do by your wife. Not what are you bound to do by your job. Not what are you bound to do by your doctor or your latest lab work. Not what are you bound to do because of the bank. You know, all of those people put demands, bind us in certain ways. You know, some of you, you're bound to get up in the morning and go to work. Some of you are bound. Some of you are bound to mow the yard. Your wife's already told you that this coming year, this is what I want done in this house. You are bound to do those things. You know, the law has been laid down. Your doctor has already told you, you must lose weight. You know, you are bound. It wasn't your resolution, it was the doctor's resolution. You know, you are bound to do those things. You know, you're bound to them. My question this morning is think about that list. That's a good list. You know, the bank's told you you're bound on the first of each month to pay us or we're bound to kick you out. You know, we're bound to certain things. Here's the question that ranks above all of those. What is it that God is binding you to? Well, what is it that God is calling you to do that is unavoidable in your life? What is it that God wants out of you in this year? What is it that God wants out of us as a church in this year? You know, just status quo, continue to do what we've always done? You know, what is God challenging us to do? What is our vision for a coming year? Well, what at the end of, as we stand on January the 1st, 2013, what will we have accomplished for God? If you get to the end of this year and you've lost weight and you've become healthy, great, grand, that's wonderful. We're proud for you. If you get to the end of this year and you've paid off your house, great, wonderful, help pay us out, pay ours off. You know, wonderful if you've accomplished all those things. But if you get to the end of this year and you haven't accomplished anything for God, what good was this year? Paul says, I am bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I am approaching this next stage in my life with the understanding that I am going to follow God as closely as possible. I'm going to be obedient to God in my life. And he says, you know what? I don't know what that means right now. I don't understand. I don't know what that looks like. You know, I don't know what that exactly involves. In fact, in a moment, Paul is going to tell us, he says, I am concerned that it involves some bad things. I am concerned, and he says, I'm aware that it may involve some affliction. But I am bound to follow the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem, no matter the cost. No matter what it involves, I am bound. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, are we bound as individuals to follow Jesus no matter the cost? We stand up and sing, "Wherever He leads, I'll go," until He tells us where He's leading, and we say, "But I won't go there." We stand up and say, "Have thine own will, Lord, have thine own way," until He shows us His way, and we say, "I'm not going there." Listen, we need to ask ourselves this morning this simple question as we approach this next stage in our life. Am I willing to follow God, not knowing what it holds? Now, I'll be honest with you. We have to ask ourselves that question as well about the church. Are we willing to follow God, not even knowing what the future holds? You know, that may mean some things have to change. That may mean some programs go away or some new ones start. Yeah, you know, that may mean we change things, do things differently. And I know right now, I was doing fine. Y'all were with me till I said that. And I know Baptists, you're like the government. Soon as you start talking about doing something different, you know, you stop thinking about it. You know, the government never does away with anything. Yeah, I just learned something recently, and this may be wrong. This is what I read. This is my understanding. You ever look real close at your phone bill? I don't advise that if you don't have a good heart. You know, be honest with you, because it'll make you ill. You know, your phone bill, if you ever look at it, your phone bill is only about $1.50. But it's about $75 worth of taxes, tags, titles, and fees added to that rascal. You know, and I got to looking at one, and I was and it was explained to me that one of those taxes, one of those fees that is included on our phone bill in the year 2012 came about in the early 1900s. It was a fee that was put on everybody's phone bill, and the money was to go into a fund to extend phone lines into rural areas that didn't yet have telephones. I'm just wondering if in 2012 we still have a whole lot of them spots left that I still need to be paying that fee. But you know what I believe with all my heart? My grandkids will pay that fee. When I'm dead and gone, they'll still be collecting a fee to run phone lines to rural areas because they've always done it that way. Did nobody say amen? Because you know where I'm going. As Baptists, we're scared to death to move on. Listen, I just be honest with you. Sometimes programs die. Sometimes we put them on life support and drag them out for years. I'm not saying I don't know. I'm just saying if we're going to follow God not knowing what the future holds, we've got to say, you know what, Lord? I'm willing to follow You. I don't know what the future holds. I may have to start doing something I don't like. I may have to quit doing something I do like. But I'm bound to follow You no matter what. We need to say that as individuals. We need to say that as a church. It may mean doing things differently in your life. It may mean doing things differently as a church. It may mean doing things differently as an organization. It may be that that organization doesn't need to quit existing. It may mean that they needed to start doing something else. Listen, we need to ask ourselves, are we bound to follow God or are we bound to follow man? Are we bound to follow the Holy Spirit and the leadership of God or are we bound to follow tradition? Are we bound to follow what makes us comfortable? You know, listen, we have a problem at our house. We've had it for 28 years. Just about the time I get some clothes good and wore out and comfortable, Rhonda throws them away. I get to looking for them and they're gone. I know they had a hole in them. I don't care. You know, it's all in where the hole is that matters, you know. I know they were threadbare. I don't care. You know, I gave up a long time ago trying to win a beauty pageant. You know, and if I'm going to win it, I'm going to win it on my charm and good looks, not my clothes. So, you know, it just, you know, but she will, just when I get, and I just be honest with you, I hate new clothes. They're uncomfortable. They don't bend right. You know, I go to the closet and I have a pair of clothes. I have a pair of pants that I know is wore out, be hanging beside of a brand new pair. And I get my pair out, my good tried and true. You know, I had a pair of blue jeans I keep hid from her. You know, just for that reason. Because I know they'd be gone if she ever got her hands on. You know, I know that. Listen, we like comfort. We like where we've always been. But I want to ask you one question. Depending on your answer, I'll shut up and sit down. How's that? You don't get that offer much from preachers. Is the way we're doing it, is the way you're doing it as individuals, is the way we're doing it as a church, are we reaching everybody we could for Jesus Christ? You want me to shut up and sit down, or you want me to keep going? We're not doing it, not one of us. And if we're not, we need to say, you know what? I'm going to be bound by the Spirit to do it His way. Now, here's what I know. Just like Paul knows, I know right now some of you are ill. Some of you don't like what I've said. In case you haven't noticed, I don't care. You know, because I know what Paul says. Paul says in his next statement, he says, I know I'm going to Jerusalem and I don't know what holds because I know this. I am aware of this fact that when I get to Jerusalem, God has already told me that it's going to be business as usual. That when I get to Jerusalem, bonds and afflictions are abiding or waiting on me. Here's what I know about what I just said. If we decide as individuals to follow the Holy Spirit, to follow God as close as we can, everybody you know is not going to like it. You might as well go on and suck it up and get ready. Somebody is not going to like it. I don't know who. I'm like Paul. I don't know what the future holds. But I know this. I am fully aware of this. If you as an individual decide that in my life, in my home, I'm going to follow God just as closely as humanly possible, you are going to take some heat, and I'm willing to bet that a majority of it will come from your family. It may very well come from your children. When you start saying to your children, you know what? We're going to start going to church. And they're going to say, but I'd rather stay home and play with my Nintendo or my DS2 or my Wii. You tell them we all the way to church, we're going to church. Yeah. It may not be the most popular thing you've ever done. I'm telling you, if you commit yourself to be bound to the Holy Spirit, you're going to make some people unhappy. When all of a sudden you have to start telling people, I don't do that, I don't live that way, I don't want to hear that joke, I don't want to hear that language, I don't want to hear you use my Father's name in vain, I don't act like that, I'm not going with you there. When you start making some decisions like you are bound to the Holy Spirit, you're going to make some enemies. If you're not making enemies, you're not closely enough bound to the Holy Spirit. You do remember that they crucified our leader. So when you start saying, I want to be like Jesus, you better suck it up and put on the armor. Because I know one person that will anger when you start saying, I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit, and that's Satan. If you say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, you better get a guard dog because Satan's coming calling. You need to be aware of that. You know, don't let me lead you down a primrose path telling you if you need to follow the Holy Spirit real close and be all next to Him. I'm not going to stand here like a lot of these knuckleheads on television and tell you, oh, you get real close to God, sell out to God, and you won't have any more problems. As I told the 8:30 service, there's an old Greek word for that, baloney. I'm telling you just the opposite. The closer you get to God, the more problem. Not necessarily the more problem, but don't expect there to be no problems. Here's what I noticed, though. There's two interesting stories as I read the Bible. There's one of a man named Jonah. You remember Jonah? Jonah got on a ship, fleeing from God, disobeying God. And what happened to him? The storm blew up, they threw him overboard, and he was swallowed by a fish. Paul in the New Testament was being obedient to God, following God, serving God. His ship sunk, and Paul had to float in on scraps left over from the wreck. Jonah wasn't following God and sunk. Paul was following God and sunk. Here's what I know, and you know too. 2012 is going to have some hard times for you, whether you're following God or not. Here's the question you got to ask yourself. Do I want to face those hard times in my life without God or with Him? I'll take my chances on a plank from a shipwreck with God instead of the finest ship in the U.S. Navy without Him. I am aware that there will be affliction. Paul was aware that if I follow God this closely, there's going to be trouble. I am aware that if we as a church decide we're going to follow God, we're going to follow the leadership of God in our decisions as deacons, as Sunday school teachers, as organizations, as groups, as the pastor, that we're going to follow God. We don't care what tradition has been. We don't care how everybody else is doing it. We're going to follow who God wants us to be as a church body. I am aware that there will be hard times. There will be affliction. I am aware that in all likelihood, I'll be the brunt of it. But I'm also aware that the Word of God tells me that as greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world, and no weapon that is formed against me will prosper. Take your best shot. Because if I'm following God closely, you're not attacking me. If we as a church are bound to follow the Holy Spirit, and be the church that God wants us to be in this coming year. We don't have to fear anything. I've told you before, the Bible says that the gates of hell shouldn't prevail against the church. And I'm very clear in one thought. The gates are not offensive. That means that the gates can't stand against the attack of the church. It means we're to be on the offensive, not the defensive. Doesn't mean it will be easy. It doesn't mean everybody will like it. I am aware, clearly aware, that if we follow the Holy Spirit closely as a church body, there will be repercussions. I understand that. I understand that if we follow the Holy Spirit very closely, there will be those who don't like it so much, they will choose to leave. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but if you leave because the church is following the Holy Spirit, I'll hold the door. Now, that's the only thing I know to tell you. If you think we're not following God as a church, that's a different animal. Here's the only thing I'd ask you, and this is just, y'all know me by now, I don't know any way to be but blunt as a wall. If you go to a movie and you buy a ticket to a movie and you don't like the movie, it only makes good sense to get up and leave the movie. But it is about the height of ignorance to buy a ticket for the next day's movie and come back and try to talk everybody that's in that movie into not liking it too. Do you understand my drift? If the church is doing, I am aware that following the Holy Spirit is not always popular. But I would rather be unpopular following God than be elected most likely to exceed. Succeed, whatever the word is, and be away from God. I'm challenging us as individuals in the church to hook our boat, to bind ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, not knowing what the future holds, and not being concerned about the repercussions. Doesn't mean you're not prepared for repercussions. Doesn't mean you're not ready for them, that you ignore them and pretend they don't happen. It means that it's full steam ahead, that wherever God goes, I'm going. Even if He leads me in the valley of the shadow of death. Because He's promised that He would not leave me and He would not forsake me. We need to be aware that following God has repercussions. We need to have the attitude that I'm going to bind myself to God. Look what He says. He says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul says, you know what? These bonds, these afflictions, They don't concern me. His attitude is, I understand my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. You know, we stop and talk sometimes. You listen to us talk tonight. Well, what are you going to do with your new year? What about? Then listen, it's not my year. It's not my day. It's not my life. Paul says, these things don't move me. I'm not concerned about them. Yes, I am fully aware that if I bind myself to the Spirit and I follow Him to Jerusalem, that there are bonds and afflictions waiting for me, but I am not moved by that. I will follow Him regardless because it's not my life. It's not my choice. This is God's life. I have been bought with a price. Listen, Paul says, you know what? I am fully aware that there is affliction. My approach is, I am going to be bound to the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because my attitude is, I'm His to begin with. We had this discussion this morning, coming to church, about Caleb's car. And I don't remember exactly what was said, but I informed him, my name's on the title. He said, but I paid for it. And I said, you don't understand how it works. It don't matter who's got the receipt. It matters who's got the title. You know, I don't even know what I informed him it was my car. You know, he said, but I paid for it. But you made the mistake of putting my name on the title. I'm giving you teenagers a clue in case you hadn't thought that one through yet. You know, my name's on the title. She's down here pointing. You like that? That's a good one to hold over their head, isn't it, Debbie? Dana's down here squirming. She knows she's learned how that works too. You know, my name's on the title. I can sell it if I want to. I can do whatever. He can hold the receipt up and show him the canceled check. I can show him the title. And when we go to the DMV, all that matters is the title. Listen, what Paul is saying is, look here, I know who holds the title. I know who holds the title on this year. I know who holds the title on Jerusalem. I know who holds the title on me. And my attitude is this, that I may as well go with him because he's got the title. I'm going to follow Him. None of these things move me. I will not be swayed because of adversity. I have time. Rhonda knows some of these things. It has been somewhat, I don't want to say scary, but it's been somewhat scary. Some of the things that have happened in the last week or so, some of the people that have come across my life, some of the things that have been said, some of the things that that have happened around me and to me and with me, that is just scary what I see God doing. And you know what? I'm not going to be moved. I have made up my mind. I'm going to follow Him. If it hell lips everybody in Cabarrus County, that's just the way it's going. I've made up my mind. You know, and you know, I'm not telling you that I won't stumble tomorrow, but standing here today, my resolve, my commitment as your pastor, as my children's father, is as a husband, as a follower of Christ, is I'm not going to be moved by the face of adversity. I'm going to follow Him. We sing it, we talk about it. It's time to put up or shut up. Let's follow Him. Let's make a commitment. I look around and I see teenagers willing to pedal their bicycles all over town in the heat of July carrying a false gospel. My mother worked with somebody at Philip Morris making $30 an hour who quit their job because they couldn't go out with their Jehovah Witness brothers and sisters on Saturday and knock on doors while they worked in a cigarette factory. And they were willing to walk away from their job. Carry a false gospel. If what we carry is the truth and we believe that, we should not be moved. That's his attitude. Because here is his assignment. Look what he says in this last phrase. He says, I don't count it my life dear to me. I'll not be moved. He says, I'm going to finish my course. Very, very reminiscent, very pointing towards that last book that Paul would write when he wrote to Timothy and says, I finished my course. I've run my race. He says at this point, he says, I want to finish my course with joy and the ministry that I received of God. What is that ministry that he received of God? He said, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know what you're here for? You know what this church is here for? I believe we have two purposes. Primary. You have more, certainly, but there are two primary purposes that if you don't get right, everything else flies apart. It just won't work without getting these two right. I believe with all my heart, I didn't understand this clearly until a few years ago. I was reading a book by John Piper. I've shared this with you before. If you would have asked me just a few years ago, what is man's primary purpose, I would have given you a totally different answer and a total different reason. But Piper points out very clearly with Scripture to support it, this point. Our number one priority, and I've told you this before, and I'll keep telling us this till we get it right. Our primary purpose, our number one purpose, the reason we are here, the reason we are created, is to worship. Plain and simple. I know some, if you would ask them what's our main purpose, they would say evangelism, they would say missions, they would come up with a lot of good things. But I have come to the conviction, like Piper, that if worship isn't number one, those other things won't happen anyway. And if they do happen, they won't happen right. Our primary purpose is to worship. We are created to give Him praise. We are created to worship. That is our purpose. That is our reason for being. To worship. To look at Him. From worship, everything else springs. There are churches I know today who are trying to build their church on Sunday school, on small groups, on a lot of things. And all those things are great. All those things are grand. We need them. They're important. But I promise you this, a church that doesn't worship will not survive and thrive. I'm convinced of that. Because we are created to worship. If you worship, everything else flows out of worship. When you look into the face of God, you cannot help but those other things to happen. If you're not worshiping God, there's a pretty good chance you won't care about evangelism or missions or anything else. But when you get your eyes focused on a holy God and you begin to worship Him, you can't help but tell somebody else about Him. I don't know, but I would say one of the number one uses of email into our world today is sending pictures of grandbabies. That'd be my guess. I've already this morning, just this morning, I have walked in this morning and let's see. Three, I believe. Three different people. I know of two. Two. Anyway, two or three have shown me pictures of their grandbaby. Unsolicited, unasked for. Beautiful babies. Don't misunderstand me. Appreciate you showing them to me. You know, nothing wrong with that. I didn't walk up and say, how's the grandbaby? How's the family? Elsie met me, I'll just tell you. Elsie met me at the door when I walked in this morning. I hadn't even got out of the car good. She said, everybody else shows you pictures of their grandbaby. She held me one and said, I'll show you a whole bunch. There's about 10 of them in there. Any of y'all see that picture? Yeah, see there? Did you ask her to see it? She said, whipped that baby on you, didn't she? Janice, I walked in the hall, was back here. I didn't say, Janice, what you looking at? She said, see my grandmother? You know, boom! Right there. You know. How many of y'all remember when Archie, when Taylor was first born? Boom! Every time you turned around. Yeah, I think one of the biggest wastes of money I've ever seen is them tags says, ask me about my grandbaby. You ain't never had to ask nobody about their grandbaby. Never! You know, boom! Right there. Why? Man, they've seen that grandbaby and they want you to see that grandbaby. You know, they've seen him, they've seen her, and they want you to see that baby. Oh, Missy over here. We was talking about him last week. You know, he wants you to know about that grandbaby. You know, they want you to see that picture. You know, you think about that young man, he first gets married. He wants you to see that picture of his wife. I used to work with this guy who had the god-awfulest ugly picture you ever seen in your life. It wasn't his wife. His wife was a pretty lady. But he had the most god-awful ugly picture. This woman looked like she had been beat with an ugly forest. I mean, she was just, you know, and it was a real woman. This wasn't no computer. This was an ugly woman. And he would get strangers on that. Somebody would say something, and he'd pull his before and say, "Y'all see my wife? Ain't she a pretty thing?" Yeah. And it was so hilarious to watch people try. Yeah, she's a handsome lady, and you just didn't quite know how to respond to that aunt. You know, she was a booger. Yeah, and he would get them. "She's pretty, ain't she?" You know, and you know, it was hilarious to watch people try to answer that. But when when they see that grandbaby, boom! You don't see the grandbaby? Yeah, no, I said that wrong. They don't ask you, "Do you want to see the grandbaby?" Look at this picture of my grandbaby. It's not a request. It's an order. Look at this picture of my grandbaby. You're almost afraid not to. You got the picture upside down. "Oh, I couldn't tell." Look at this picture. Listen, when we're bound to the Holy Spirit, and we get our face on God, then it's going to show. I think about those disciples that said people could tell they'd been with the Lord. I think about Moses when he came down and glowed because he'd been in the presence of God. Paul says, "Here's my assignment, to testify to the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ." You know what your assignment is? Same as Paul's. It hadn't changed. To testify to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what our assignment as a church is? To testify to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to build a great Sunday school. It's not to have great music, great preaching, or whatever else. It is to testify to the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our task. And if we're bound to the Holy Spirit, we'll do it no matter the cost. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. As individuals, as a church, are we bound to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we bound to follow the Holy Spirit no matter the cost? Even though the future may not be clear, God very seldom calls us and says, "Go to point A, to point B, to point C, and this is what you'll have, and this is what you'll do, and this is what you'll see." God says, "Simply follow me." I don't know what other resolutions you've made this morning. Maybe none. But I want to challenge you this morning as a church, as the family, the body of Christ at Poplar Grove Baptist Church, to fall on this altar and say, "Lord, in this year, we are committed to follow you." We don't know what that means. We don't know where you're leading. We don't know what we'll have to give up. We don't know what we'll have to start doing. We don't know what we'll change. We don't know what that'll look like. We don't know who won't like it. We don't know what adversity we'll face. But Lord, we are committed as a church family, as a body of Christ that you have brought together in this place, to follow you, to be bound to you, to be obedient. And that begins with us as individuals. Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be bound to you, to follow you and wherever you lead. No matter what the cost, no matter what it looks like, I'll follow you. Some of you here this morning, perhaps you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You've never followed Him in salvation. The first step of following Jesus Christ is to follow Him in salvation, to accept Him as your personal Savior. You're here today and you don't know Him. You've never asked Him into your life. You don't have a personal relationship with Him, young or old. Today is the day. Begin this year by following Jesus Christ, accepting Him. Christians, you're part of this church body, I challenge you, fall on this altar and say, as an individual and together as a church, we're going to follow you, no matter the cost, no matter what it looks like, no matter where it leads.